Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleisher Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom, and welcome to the month of Elul, as we're getting ready for the new year in just about 10 days' time. Shalom, and welcome to an excellent show today, where we're going to have Malka Fleisher first with her snappy segment, and then...
Snappy.
That's right, snappy segment. There she is. Malka,
that's
welcome to the show.
That's what I'm all about. Thank you.
You are noted often, in both in your tweet and your radio show, as being edgy and snappy.
Wow. You know that?
That's right. And by the way, I was on LinkedIn, and somebody wrote to me from Australia saying, love Malka, love her sass.
I'm sassy?
That's right, you're sassy.
Wow.
And then you're classy. And sassy. Okay, I made that up just now. And then we have Rav Mike Foyer, who's deep in a trip and awesome on the Torah portion. We have a great Torah portion, Malka, which includes the sections of God returning the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Very prominent sections of Teshuvah.
Right.
Repentance.
Couldn't come at a better time.
Right. And it comes every year at this time.
Right?
Repentance locked together with returning to the land.
Beautiful.
Okay, you return to me, I'll return to you, and I'll return you to the land of Israel.
Returns all the way around.
That's right. And then we also have a small section of my long-lost interview with Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz.
Wow. Yeah. And you were searching for that?
Yeah, it was.
You couldn't find it?
It was lost, and I'll talk about that. The audio was lost, but it was found a few days ago, and you'll hear it here first. So let me know about that. Malka Fleisher, our beloved country Israel, is number one yet again. We are the leaders.
Yes,
we are the leaders.
We are number numero uno.
Right, and that is in...
But not in a good way.
Right, we have a very high morbidity, which means getting ill.
That's not morbidity. Is that morbidity?
I think it is.
That sounds like death.
No, and I'm happy to be corrected here. But wait, like morbidly obese.
We gotta look that up.
It's
morbidity. Meaning.
Druidia.
Tell me, Google. What? Refers to having a disease or
That's
a symptom
right.
of a disease.
There you go.
Or to the amount of disease within a population.
How do I know? Because I actually made that mistake speaking to somebody else. So he like.
Yes, not mortality,
not mortality.
Morbidity.
Right, morbidity. That's right.
Yishai, you're smart today.
Yeah, it's true. Anyway, so. We have a high thing. A lot of people are saying it's just because of a lot of tests and all kinds of other things. There's even some conspiracy theories that are flying. Be that as it may.
Well, tell us about the conspiracy theories. Come on. You know that people want to hear that stuff.
You want me to tell you the conspiracy theory? The conspiracy theory is there are forces that are desperate to knock down Netanyahu.
Did you come up with this conspiracy theory?
Yep. I did.
Wait, did you really?
Yes, I did.
What?
Yeah, but not that I...
You came up with your own conspiracy theory?
Yes,
I'm so proud.
Yes, I sometimes come up with a... But that doesn't mean I believe my conspiracy theory.
Oh, it's just like a possible option.
It's a theory.
Okay,
As the name...
I didn't know that you came up with this. Now I'm going to really listen. Go.
There's a lot of forces that want to bring down Netanyahu.
Yeah.
We see it all the time. It's in the news every day. They want to bring him down. And we've already seen that they're willing to fake court cases, fake all kinds of information. It's all over the news now.
Yeah.
One of Israel's main reporters came out with an accusation against the police and others for conspiring
right.
to create evidence.
Yeah.
It's a whole mess. So, okay, so they have an interest in showing that he's out of control because the country's out of control. And so there's a lot of tests, and there's easy ways. The tests themselves have been shown to be oftentimes mistaken, false positives.
Is that true?
Yes, there was a big New York Times article about a big problem with tests, with incorrect results, and so people that want to show that Netanyahu is not doing a good job could theorize.
That is very conspiratorial. Way
okay.
to go.
All right. You know what? Look.
That's high.
I did not say I believe that. I'm not sure I do.
It's interesting. But, no, I,
but
what
me,
I like
me,
about
me,
it is that it's a little believable.
Right.
It's not crazy. It's not like aliens.
Right. Like Israel's number one. Like, okay, it's a long story. I don't want to get into it, but like I was supposed to cross the Jordanian border. Lots of stuff. I don't want to get too into it, but the bottom line is Jordan sees Israel as red.
Right, as a no-entry
okay,
country.
Now, with respect, it's like, you know what I mean? The healthcare in Israel is way superior to the healthcare in Jordan. So how could it all be? Well, you could say Israel is a very social country, and therefore we are more likely to get social diseases. Yeah, But on the other hand, Arabs are also quite social. Weddings and all the stuff that they do in family life.
Well, we're seeing, as a matter of fact, that the people who are being impacted in Israel the most, seemingly, according to wicked conspiracy theory, this thing up the wazoo as well, but the people who are getting hit the hardest by coronavirus in Israel seemingly are the very, very Jewish, right? The Haredim.
The ultra-Orthodox.
And the Arabs.
Right.
And those are the towns. You know, Israel is dealing with this whole seger. This is your Hebrew word for the day, okay?
Seger.
Seger. From the word
lisgor. To close.
Sagarnu. We closed it.
Right.
Okay? Now, we are dealing with a seger, which is a lockdown of 40 different locales throughout Israel. They said something like over a million Israelis, which I find to be kind of shocking. Is that really true? But it turns out that a lot of these places are Arab communities and Haredi communities. And also like a little, you know, even though you see on the news all these like reports, you know, they like accuse the Haredim of flouting the coronavirus regulations and stuff. And then they show videos of these like huge rave, these like secular rave parties where everyone's like wearing tank tops and dancing super close to each other. So who even knows? That's where, I don't know. There's definitely, I hear whisperings in the Haredi community, speaking of conspiracy theories, that there's like a conspiracy against them to kind of silence the Haredim or to control them or to just like cut them off at the knees somehow.
Right. So, yeah. Okay. So there's...
It's not beautiful.
So my good friend Alex Trayman, who is the Jerusalem Bureau Chief of JNS.org, I spoke with him. He said to me that one of his friends got corona.
Yeah.
And the effects of the disease, according to this person, was not so much cold symptoms, but more a sense of depression.
Oy.
And a sense of discombobulation, like a person losing their sense of identity and stuff
what?
Like that. And a sense of self. Now,
losing your sense of self is one of the symptoms of coronavirus?
That's the way that this person felt it, okay?
What?
And I said to him, I don't know if this
Holy
is true.
Moly.
I don't know if this is true individually, but I'll tell you what, though. One could say that corona on the whole has got those very effects. Those very effects.
It's definitely a drag. I mean, Yishai, we all know after many years of hearing me yap on the Yishai Fleischer show, we all know that Malka Fleischer.
Is that
Fleischer,
what's happening every day in my life? I'm
what?
Listening to the show.
What?
I hear you yap for many years. Not part of the show, Malka. And that's my great pleasure. It's my great honor. I'm just saying it's not just a show.
Beep.
It's
this show has been canceled.
All I'm saying is that it's my great pleasure to not just listen
and
to you
privilege.
On podcast. Yeah, that's exactly it. Now go on, darling. Go on, sweetheart. Go ahead. Go ahead. Keep going.
I don't have any more things to say.
No, you do. You do. You have so many more yapping to do. Keep yapping for many years.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Anyway.
Good. Yes.
Like I was saying to all the people who want to hear what I have to say.
Go on.
I'm glad you have you to laugh at his jokes.
Go on now.
Anyway, we all know that I love the holidays.
Right.
Right? Holidays is really fun for me, and especially the holidays of Tishrei. I get very happy around Elul time because I love the concept of really everybody working on themselves in Elul, and like it's a new sense of hope hits the air. And I also, frankly, love the back-to-schoolness, and I love Rosh Hashanah. And even though it's the Day of Judgment, I also see it as a time of mercy. And especially Yom Kippur is a time of mercy. And then you go into Sukkot, and it's so festive, and everyone together, and you're planning your menu, and you're decorating your sukkah, and you're buying the new clothes for everybody. And you're just like, this is like the pinnacle of the year. For me, it is. I think it is for a lot of people.
I would almost call it the high holiday.
Yeah, right. The high holiday. Well, but that's not why it's called. Okay.
That's, yeah. By the way, that's a totally American term. I don't know where that comes from.
Right, there's it's not like the Chagim HaGvohim.
Right, there's no Hebrew Jewish version. That's an American term, I think. I like it though. It's the high holidays.
Well, it's called the Yamim Noraim, the days between
days
Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But that doesn't. I'm not sure it means the same
thing. The high holidays.
Right.
It's Chazak.
Anyway, but it's not just a time. It's certainly a time of like awe, as you say. But it's not just a time of awe. It's also a time of like excitement and fun. I get excited for like the partiness of it.
Right.
And I'll be totally honest, I'm not that excited this year. And I it's not like I'm not excited at all. I am happy, you know what I mean? And I am planning my Rosh Hashanah menu, and I hope to go buy some clothes for the kids. But it just feels, and I guess a lot of you can probably relate, it just doesn't feel as fun. Like, we're not going to be celebrating with as many people, and shul is going to be like, you know, outside, and it'll be, it's going to be hot, and everywhere you go, you're wearing a mask, and your face, my face never sweated. Okay. Well, it did. You go for a walk, my face gets a little sweaty, right?
There's no
sweating.
But it's
like, my face is sweating all the time.
Sweetie, when I wear the mask, my beard gets wet and I have to like rub the mask on my face to soak up some of the,
ew. Yeah.
Mask life is
mask, hashtag mask life.
Mask life stinks. Mask life. Mask
and like,
the worst.
And then, okay. So I know you buy also new clothes.
But my mommy.
Yeah.
God bless her soul.
Yes, amen.
Says yes, masks all the way. She's like,
of course, masks.
I know, but she's like masks, mask, mask.
Yeah,
yes,
masks
yes
saves
mask.
Lives. The masks really do save lives.
Speaking of saving lives, I just want to pause you for a second and tell you that speaking of coronavirus, our good friend Arthur, alone has a lawyer listener to the show and a good friend and a guy I really respect a lot, and is a healthcare professional.
Right.
Contracted the virus. Him and his lovely and beloved wife. And they, she got over it rather quickly, but my good friend Arthur was hit hard, and this show is dedicated to his refuah shelema.
He should just be healthy.
And he's from Arizona, or Scottsdale, whatever.
That is Arizona.
I mean,
good.
Phoenix, Scottsdale, whatever, and one of those two. But the bottom line is that I really want to wish him a really refuah shlema shlema.
Yes, amen.
And he has lost his sense of smell and taste, which
is freaky and unpleasant.
Yeah, that's freaky, but and it's just like, oh my God, like
I can't imagine. I don't know. You know, it's not like we're like pressing on like the most wonderful delicacies all day long. But imagine for a second that like. You can't. I don't know. Do you know what I'm saying?
You know,
it's like
you know
a big
one
sense to take
is?
Away.
In the morning, I give all three of our kids. Yeah. I give them a half a glass of milk with this aerated elite chocolate. Imagine chocolate crossed with challah. Okay, it's like it's like chocolate, but it's like aerated, and that little aeration gives it an amazing taste. And I want my dear friend Arthur to
get the pleasures of aerated chocolate.
To have some great aerated chocolate soon.
Oy. And all of you who are listening and maybe don't feel so good, or you know someone who doesn't feel so good, or you know someone who knows someone who doesn't feel so good, they should all just really feel better. We gotta really like that's a little bit. I mean, going back to me and my thoughts again, it's like. We're lucky just to be Baruch Hashem, really, really, honestly. We're lucky just to be healthy. But like the lightness has been taken out of life. You know what I mean? Like the light, simple, like just the simple pleasure of life has been reduced.
Somewhat reduced. Listen to the next part of this next segment with Rev Mike Foyer to learn how to deal with that. So
great.
I promise you some positivity to give a light. Hashem, the God of the universe, has sent you, Malka, and this family a small little a way to enjoy life and to be cheered up during Corona time, and that is the advent of this little creature that's sitting right next to you right now, which is Kitty.
Yes. Kitty. I mean, if by pleasure and joy out of life you mean getting my furniture destroyed, then yes.
Which this is our son, Elazar, brought home a tiny little feral cat, a little kitten. Born under a bush, which its mother somehow left, and now Kitty is part of our life.
Or Caddy,
or Kitty, or I had other names, Tula.
Well, our youngest son named her Googly Fluff.
Googly Fluff, or Keefy Play.
Keefy Play, which Keefy is Play. Also a good one.
Googly Fluff and Keefy Play. I don't need you to hashtag the names of the cat.
You can, though, if you want.
You can, but if you have cat advice... And I have a feeling that some of you do have some great cat advice.
I want to know how to get her to stop scratching the furniture.
Yes. Yes, that would be really great.
That would be so great.
It would be worth a lot of money for us because she's starting to wreck our couches and stuff. So let us know if you have any tips. Another tip that we'd like is, do you ever make your own cat food? Maka wants to know.
You know,
about
I
that.
Looked it up.
I told you to look
I think
it up.
We talked about this in the last show, possibly.
No.
Did we talk about it, or did you and I just talk about it?
Yeah, see, that was what I was saying, that the show keeps going for me.
Right.
That's what I meant. That's all I meant.
Dang. You're so lucky.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah, we were talking about it because the truth is that I feel a little funny about like buying Trafe meat products.
Not kosher.
Not kosher meat products in the form of cat food, just regular old cat food, and feeding it to the cat.
Mm-hmm.
It just feels a little, I don't know, not so Torah-like, right? And so...
Although it is legal.
It's legal halachically, right? So it's allowed.
Except if it was a mix of meat and milk.
Right. So I was at the cat food store.
Yes.
And I was looking at all these cans of food.
Yes.
And Ishai, we've already made a lot of like Friskies and Fancy Feast jokes in this house from the old school days.
I want liver. I want chicken. Yeah. Yeah.
From the olden days.
Yeah.
And I went to the store and I like, when have I ever bought cat food, right? It's kind of novel. So I went to the cat food store. I'm like, look at all these flavors, right? And you're like, And then you're like, what should I get, right?
Yeah.
And then you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. Wait a second. Wait a second. Pull back. And you're like, what's in here? Because in the Torah, it says you are not allowed to get any benefit from the mixture of meat and milk.
Right.
And that obviously, we all know that you're not allowed to eat meat and milk. That's, I mean, anyone who's listening to this show probably is already up on that, right? You know that you're not supposed to stick a piece of cheese on your hamburger. Or you're not supposed to have a milkshake with your steak, right? You're supposed to keep those things separate and you wait a certain amount of time before you eat meat, eat milk after you eat meat and all that. But you go to these cat food, you look at the cat food and you see like, you know, chicken cheddar or something, cat food. And you're like, in your like cat food buying head, you're like, that sounds good, but that is asur to buy. It is forbidden.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of surprising to me that these stores are even selling this product. Maybe they don't know about this halakha, or maybe they're not concerned with halakha. But I like freaked myself out there for a second because I kind of lost track of that, of the fact that you're not allowed to get any benefit, which includes feeding your pets.
From the admixture of meat and milk.
Right.
By the way, the director general of the Jewish community of Hebron says that tuna without mayonnaise is just cat food. That's what he said. Tuna without mayonnaise is cat food. I remember that. Another pearl of wisdom from Uri Carson. Thank you so much. And a listener to the show.
Yes. Awesome.
Uri and Shelley, God bless you guys.
Well, Ishai, there's real news out there also. We talked about coronavirus. We've talked about cat food. So we've covered some major topics. But I do want to say that if you're looking for some good news, there was a little piece of good news today, which is that the Arab League met.
Dun, dun, dun.
Now, that isn't typically something that I say has anything to do with good news.
With the word good news, usually not in the same sentence.
But it turns out that, like, all you Zionists can, like, smirk happily tonight because after, like, a four-hour meeting at which the Palestinian Authority tried to raise a resolution to condemn the normalization deal between Israel and the United Arab Emirates, which was facilitated by the United States, the Trump administration, three-hour debate. Some Arab countries refused to include a statement condemning the UAE for abandoning Arab decisions. And after much, much debate and much fighting, this resolution, which the Palestinian Authority brought, couldn't be passed. And it's something, if you kind of get any joy out of the rage of the Palestinian Authority, which I do, then you are smiling because they have really, they're pretty enraged these days at how the Arab world has pretty much remained silent, if not out like openly supportive of this deal between Israel and the UAE.
Right. And it's also Trump, which is the enemy of the Palestinian Authority in their mind. And so the whole thing is just looking bad for them. I want to tell you that I was thinking about this issue this Shabbos, and then I opened up the kind of famous book that exists in a lot of pro-Land of Israel, pro-Chabad-type houses. It's this little booklet pamphlet called Eyes Upon the Land. I opened up the Hebrew version.
Old school.
It's old school and classic, and it's basically Lubavitcher Rebbe's position on the land of Israel, the rights of Jews in the land of Israel. I opened up to the very last page. You know what the very last page was about? It was about the future.
Mm.
And it says, in the future, he says, industrialized nations are going to come, are coming, and will come to more conclusion that war is just not worth it in the balance sheet of plus and minuses, of advantages and disadvantages. They'll come to the conclusion that war is disadvantageous and peace is advantageous economically. And they said it's the Arabs that they're going to come to this conclusion. They're going to realize that they're so limited because of this war.
Right.
And they're not achieving anything. They're going to just turn their back on this war, and they're going to start to accept Israel. And all Israel has to do is hang tough.
Right.
That, by the way, is the Lubavitcher Rebbe's position on the land of Israel, the state of Israel.
Oh.
I don't remember that song exactly.
Hanging tough. Come on.
Okay, was that? What is that?
I think it was New Kids.
New Kids on the Block? So that the Lubavitcher Rebbe took it right from the New Kids on the Block, and he says, like, just hang tough. Don't give up your land, and just hang tough, because they're going to accept you in time. And that's all you have to do. You know what I mean? And did they do some kind of hand sign or something
like
that?
Yeah, something like that. I think it was hand waving.
Just imagine.
Get your hand, put your hands in the air like you just don't care.
That's right. And just hang tough. Right. That's all you have to do. And they'll come around. And that's exactly what's happening. The UAE is clearly a type of country that wants the good and decent life, wants to develop normally. And they realize that Israel's in their same mindset, and they're not going to beat us anyway. That's the whole point. They'll never defeat us anyway. So might as well, if you can't beat them, join them. I just made that up, okay?
Wow.
Yeah.
So wise.
That's exactly right. I feel like it's wise. So that's all you have to do. You have to hang tough, and then the other side is going to come to the conclusion of you can't beat them, join them. And that's what's
well,
happening.
Well, I also want to say, Ishai, you know, you talked before about how your life is just a continuation of the show.
In terms of listening to you.
Right.
Yeah.
In terms of listening to me.
Yeah.
And how lucky you are.
Sure, sure.
Anyway, so maybe you will remember that I'm pretty sure last week on the show, we talked about how I thought that President Trump, who is definitely a controversial man and some people super duper hate, how he deserves a Nobel Peace Prize for facilitating not just the Israel-UAE deal, which is big. Granted, Israel, there was no war, but because of the Israel-UAE deal, the Saudis opened their airspace to Israel, which I consider to be massive just by itself.
Huge.
Then Bahrain is talking about having some kind of warming of relations with Israel.
Israel was not
Kosovo,
allowed to fly over Saudi Arabia, folks.
Right.
And
they're like, don't come near us. It was right. Like that. It was like, don't was like, even fly over
your,
our country.
Don't,
you
yeah,
can't
don't
even
your
like
Jew
put your
airplane,
Jew airplane juice.
If
on
I
our,
see one,
what, this, one of those Stars of David
yeah.
on a tail somewhere,
right.
I'm taking it down to
one,
Chinatown.
One is one Magen David. Okay?
Yeah, and now I bet you there were like viewing parties in Saudi
right.
Arabia all over the place. They
That's
were like
right.
looking with their goggles into
That's
the sky.
Right. They'll
and
see
cheering.
The wings of eagles.
Kosovo wants to move its embassy to Jerusalem, like. I listen, if I'm an American living in America, I'm sure that I can find faults and I can definitely jump into like the huge seething storm surrounding President Trump and whether he's like either the Messiah or the devil, right? Basically, it's like you're dealing with that range in the United States, and that's how people talk. He's like either the savior of America or like demon spawn who's going to bring the, you know, he's the Antichrist or
Rosemary's
something.
Rosemary's Baby.
Right. So I could see that. But if you could back up and like stop emotionalizing everything for a minute, this is incredible. Like his accomplishment here is like, wow. I mean, yeah, am I a little bit biased? Yeah. You know what I mean?
Well,
like, do
biased.
I like, I like a policy which is a pro-Israel policy? And am I going to be like naturally more in favor of a person like that? And am I going to think that when he moved his embassy, the United States embassy finally to Jerusalem after so many presidents blabbed on about it forever and thwarted it at the same time, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, recognizing Hebron as a Jewish, place, as an Israeli place, as seeing a president who's like clearly like buds with Israel and loves Israel, loves Jews. Again, I saw on Twitter today someone calling Trump an anti-Semite, and I'm like, What? Like, I cannot understand. I cannot.
Oh, you just pressed your button, Malka. You pushed down your button.
Look how upset I got.
Yeah.
I cannot understand how anyone could say that Trump, you could call him so many things and I would be like, I hear what you're saying. Like, I may disagree, agree, but like, I hear you. I cannot hear you. If you say that Trump is an anti-Semite, I can't hear
you. By the way, there's another thought I had about President Trump of the United States. I thought to myself, the most illiberal force of them all is China today. And my good friend
Aaron,
who also listens to this show, called me. He left me some messages and he was like, let me explain to you how bad China is. And he started talking to me about organ harvesting and all the bad stuff that they're doing. And I was like, oh my God, my God, my God, oh my God, that's horrible.
It's not human.
And then I was thinking to myself, well, the liberal thing to do would be to take on China, the most illiberal force in this world.
Right. Stop them.
Well, who's doing that? Well, President Trump is the first president who's like challenged them.
Yeah, P.S. Is it Europe? Europe, seriously, is so gross.
Right. So therefore,
they're like, I don't know what they think that they're trying to accomplish in this world. They're like, they're so morally superior to everybody. They like are so forward thinking. They're like on the cutting edge of being a human.
You know what
being.
It is? You know what it is? Haughtiness.
Oh my gosh.
Haughtiness is a deadly, deadly state of mind. And it's.
But is that what it is?
Yes, that's actually
what
it is.
It's haughtiness that keeps them from interfering in like terrible things. That allows them to ally with people who are like destroyers.
Well, there's also hate and other things, but
with the Iranian regime and with the Chinese regime.
What can I tell you?
With terrorist Islam.
I mean, the nice side of me thinks that in the end, a lot of times it's all about the brands that you buy into, and the brand that you buy into very much affects your whole thing. It very much affects your whole life, you know, the prism through which you see life. And then a lot of stuff gets skewed if you start to, you know, I don't know, throughout grade school and high school, start to believe that science is everything and that the people who believe in religion are like these backwards people. And you go on and then you start talking more about liberties and freedoms. But then they teach you that all these things are included in liberties and freedoms. But they don't
stand for any liberties and freedoms. They like they're not going to be the ones who stop China from harvesting the organs of these Uyghur Muslims, the million people. It's a horrible thing. Who's talking about it? Is Europe talking about it? I don't hear anything. Anyway, I digress. The point is that last week, I was like, you know who deserves a peace prize? Donald Trump. And you know who agreed with me? This Norwegian lawmaker named Christian Tybring-Gjedde. I'm slaughtering his name. Christian Tybring-Gjedde.
He's a Jew. I get it. Anyway, or he's a Jedi.
It turns out that he is a listener of mine, JK. I don't think he's a listener of mine. But the point is that he has nominated Trump for this Nobel Prize.
Okay.
And I, for one, am like, I don't think that's crazy. I think that's worth considering for a Nobel Prize.
Well, I would give it to three people then. I would give it to Netanyahu, Trump, and MBZ, Mohammed Ben Zayed. Okay.
He deserves it.
Yeah, who's rocking it. I'm very excited. I can't wait myself to go to the UAE.
He deserves it.
I'm
and
excited.
Next week, Ishai, if you like you some TV, okay, you'll be tuning in to Israeli TV to watch Ben
Zayed.
And the foreign minister, not the prime minister.
Oh,
foreign minister is coming.
Okay.
Who's the brother of the crown prince. Prime Minister Netanyahu. And Donald Trump, I guess.
Oh, yeah.
To sign on. They're not sure exactly where. Or the Rose Garden. Because or the White House
this
lawn.
This is not a cynical thing. But it is also part very much of a campaign to win. I don't like it.
P.S. I like the idea of running on a campaign where you get stuff done and then you show everybody.
Right. No. When people say that to me, people are like, he's just trying to do that to get reelected. I'm like, that's
good.
That's democracy.
Isn't that what you want?
You mean he's trying to prove to me that he's doing stuff so that I vote for him.
And then
him.
He's like, hey, look at this.
And look at this thing. So vote for me because I did this for you. So vote for me.
That is so cynical.
Whoa.
I don't want that. I want a lot of fluffy tweets. That's what I want. Biden is like, he puts out these tweets. Now, I like niceness. I do. So I'm like, when I see now Trump, he's not known for his nice tweets. He's known for his not nice tweets. Okay. And for people who don't like not nicety, I can understand. But Biden puts out these tweets. He's like, when I'm president, I'm going to totally work on unity. And you're just like, no, you're not. Don't give me your fluffy tweets. That's the flip side.
Fluffy tweets is also the having, name of our new cat also.
Right? Fluffy tweets. That's funny.
Fluffy tweet. Come here, fluffy tweet. Maka,
but that's the flip side of having like a really coarse president for 4 years in the United States. Like a lot of people, they're like, their bristles are all up from it, right? Because it's so unpleasant. But the flip side of it is like, when somebody starts to talk to you that politico talk again.
Diplo talk.
Diplo talk. Thank you. I'm sure that's more of a.
I literally made up.
Oh, did you?
Yes.
With the conspiracy theory or at a different time?
No, I really made that one up.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
So when someone starts to talk to you that like calm, soothing Diplo talk, you're just like, tell it to somebody else. Yeah. Okay. I don't believe you. I don't want to hear your like career politician verbiage that you have for me about unity.
That's right.
So I kind of appreciate that.
Okay, and I just want to finish off this segment by talking about that that God himself appreciates a good argument. And the Rabbi Nachman says, when you talk to God, make good arguments for God. And I want to say that right now is really the time to prepare for Rosh Hashanah.
Yes.
And folks, you got 10 days to go.
Yeah, Rosh Hashanah is not the day to start preparing for Yom Kippur. Now is the time to start preparing for Yom Kippur.
And for Rosh Hashanah, it's time to get there. Let's go. Rabbi Tendler used to tell us, it's like swinging the bat with the extra heavy weights.
Mm.
So when you get up to bat, you can really slug them away, okay? It's time to pick up some weights. It's time to get ready spiritually for this coming time. Rosh Hashanah is coming. And it's true for nations and states and for kings and for princesses and presidents and prime ministers. And it's true for us in our lives. We are all those things. And some of us are queens, like you, Malcolm. And I want to thank you very much for joining me.
And luckily, you get to hear me every day.
That is lucky. It's like an endless podcast, Malka.
Of fascinating things.
I subscribe, okay, and give you a thumbs up.
Get a like. Hashtag.
That's right. And if you like this, and if you like this show, please write us a good review somewhere, wherever you listen on the platforms that you enjoy. It's important. And it really helps. Check out our sponsors like Hebron Fund. Hebron Fund Jewish Community keeps the fathers and mothers that are buried from 3,800 years ago safe and accessible to all of us. We hope for normal tourism right after COVID. But in the meantime, connect to us in the various ways through HebronFund.org, our good friends at Israel Wines, where you can get your own bottle of Israeli wine for Rosh Hashanah, IsraelWines.com. Put in coupon code Yishai. And you'll get 10% off. And the folks at Tchelet, True Blue Jew, amazing ability to connect to a biblical mitzvah.
You TEKHELET.com.
Coupon code Yishai and get a little bit of mula off. Also, I want to say JewishPress.com. Check out if you need a website with great news, JewishPress.com and JNS.org. Two of my friends run these fabulous websites. We really have excellent websites from Israel with the latest news, a little bit more depth. So that's JewishPress.com and JNS.org. We also have JBrick.com. I want to recommend some great Jewish
so many
Legos.
Great things out there.
There's so many.
Lots of good Jewish shopping.
You know, I love to advertise good stuff. So JBrick, check out JBrick. They make beautiful Legos, Jewish Legos. I think it's a great gift for kids, especially for Rosh Hashanah, Kippur, High Holidays, the whole stuff. And also, this is not a paid sponsor or anything like that, but hey, this is the Torah portion of considering coming back to the land of Israel. So check out nbn.org.il.
Yes, fill it out.
nbn.org. That's it. Fill it out.
Just fill out the application.
Yes.
No one's packing your bag and pushing you on the plane.
Let the Lord buy the lottery ticket, you know? Like,
right.
Let the Lord bring you
right.
in.
Exactly. Open the door.
That's right. And just open the door. And so sign up. For consideration of Aliyah, nbn.org.il. Of course, two more great sponsors. One is the Land of Israel Network, which has great other shows. That's thelandofisrael.com, including our show here. And our favorites is yishaifleischer.com. That's my That's my channel and my website. You can check out my articles, videos, and all the stuff that we do. That's ishaifleischer.com. Of course, supporting us is key and awesome and a great way to give tzedakah to spread Torah throughout the world. And finally, our great sponsor is Hashem, the God in heaven, who makes it all possible, gives us so much strength, and is really returning his presence to Zion. And it is our great honor to help broadcast his light to the world, or rebroadcast it, if you will. So, Malka, we have a lot more great content, including
awesome
Rav Mike Foyer next.
Looking forward.
With great content, I'm telling you. I already recorded it. It's fabulous. So listen up for that. And then a special feature, my interview from 2012 with Rabbi Adin Steinfeld.
Special, very special.
Special man in our time, Alav HaShalom, who recently passed away. But we are not passing away. We keep
Atem et Vekim Hashem. Before Rosh Hashanah.
Atem et Vekim Hashem Chaim Kulchem Hayom. You who cleave unto God are alive today. And that's all the righteous people and the people that are going the good path. Hashem, give us strength. And I'm sending you blessings from the land of blessings. And stay tuned now for Rav Mike Foyer up next. Malka, Shabbat Shalom, and thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
All right, everybody, we're going to be right back, so stay tuned.
Shalom, everybody. This is Jeremy Gimpel from the Land of Israel Network, but also from the Land of Israel Fellowship. Today, Ari and I and Tehila Gimpel are preparing for the biblical feasts. We have members from 31 countries joining us every week, Sunday, live at 6 p.m. For those that can't make it live, they get a direct recording sent to them. We're growing together, we're learning together, we're celebrating together. The gates are open for all who want to come and join. And so this is a personal invitation to all the listeners out there. If you want to join the Land of Israel Fellowship, just go to thelandofisrael.com/fellowship and you can join us tomorrow as we prepare for the big days ahead.
Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Ishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Jerusalem to the world, and you're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom, and welcome to Parshat Nitzavim, and I am not virtually, not Zoomically, and not my avatar, rather in physicality, in full, the full me, okay, is physically present, not my mind, not my plug-in, not my you know, a bio connection, none of that. I'm physically present at Pardes Institute, sitting at a table, and dang it, my mask is off. Shalom to Rabbi Mike Foyer. Shalom, Rabbi Mike.
Oh, shalom. Good to see your face in the real.
Okay. It's been many a month. Yeah. I don't even know how many a month it's been.
It's been too long.
It's been a while, but we are back face-to-face and on real physical podcast of your.
I'm feeling kind of edgy.
I'm definitely edgy. I'm definitely very edgy. Walking into Pardes today, where you teach, Rav Mike, I'm looking out the window from the door here, and I see everybody's wearing masks. It's a bit surreal. It's like an eternal bank robbery or something like that. But I was gladdened. I was glad when they told me that we'll walk to Jerusalem. I was gladdened because I came to Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, and it's still alive. It's hot like anything, and it's hot and weirdly muggy and weirdly dusty. It's just weirdly nutty out there, and everybody's wearing these masks. But we are alive. We are alive here in Yerushalayim, Yir HaKodesh, and we are face to face. I think this deserves some kind of l'chaim. That's it. Okay, Rav Mike, there's a lot to say about the time that we're living in right now. A lot of people have been reaching out to me, and I know that I've been feeling. First, there's this general sense of, I would say, some kind of confusion. Let's put it this way. If the human animal needs
structure
and regularity.
Sure.
And a certain
dose of certainty in tomorrow.
Right. What's it called when you do something repetitively?
Rhythm?
Rhythm. No, but there's another
habit.
Word. Yeah, just norms. Norms.
So
we're not living in a time of norms.
This is not a normal time.
No. On so many levels. And a great WhatsApp meme that came out today was really funny. This WhatsApp meme says, let me just get it. Here it is. Imagine somebody had told you a year ago that during the peak 2020 summer season, El Al would have more flights to the UAE than it had to the USA. Right? And that's really, that's saying it all. It's an unusual time. Schools here in Israel, we are a quite red country. In fact, morbidity is we're number one in the world right now.
We're number one.
That's right.
We're number
I was like, you see, there's see, Israel again.
We're on top.
Startup nation.
Right.
But some people say that this morbidity is, which means getting sick, is also number one because of a lot of testing. And other people say there's a lot of there's a lot of false positives. But then other people say that, people
are
really
sick. There's also a lot of non-adherence to the rules of masking, social distance, etc.
But I would say mostly there is, though. Everywhere I've been, including Shuka Carmel and other places, I mean, what I'll tell you what there isn't is distancing. Maybe social distance is not a big thing. Mask, people wearing masks mostly. But social distancing is tough for Jews because we're a social country.
We're a social country, and right. It's a tight space. I mean, listen, I rode the bus here. What are you supposed to do?
Right.
Like, you know, you're on the bus.
Right. And so my good friend Alex Drayman, who's the Jerusalem bureau chief of JNS, said to me, look, it's just a matter of time. And the kids are starting to fall. Schools, one by one, school classes, one by one, are getting felled to this.
If you looked at the schedule that we've written up for my five children for when they're in school,
yeah,
it looks like some sort of demented AI version of tic-tac-toe. It's like XO, 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 X. Right. And to add to that, it's irrelevant because their teachers are already going one by one into quarantine.
Into isolation. Yeah. B-dude is the big word around here. Yeah. I joke around my family, we call it B-dude. You just got a B-dude.
I would love a little bit of time just being.
You just got to be, dude.
Yeah,
you got to just be.
Yeah, well.
This morning, my good friend, Arthur, our good friend, sent me a WhatsApp talking about last week's show where I talked about China with Michael Duran, one of the world experts in geopolitics, strategy, and all that. At first, I didn't understand why Arthur's voice wasn't so good. And throughout his comment to me about the China issue, it turns out, he tells me, that he himself has been badly hit by COVID.
Ooh.
He's a healthcare professional.
Yes.
And he himself and his whole family kind of got it. Him and his wife got it. His wife got through it quickly, Baruch Hashem. But he himself did not, and he also caught a pneumonia on top of that.
Ooh.
He has lost all sense of taste and smell, he told me.
It's so difficult.
And so, therefore, we are dedicating at least this part of the show to our good friend Arthur for total bri'ut, for a loan.
Full recovery.
A loan, if I recall his Hebrew name. Le bri'ut etana, full and total recovery and continued awesomeness.
Mamash, amen.
And, like, I got to tell you, he's the kind of guy. He's the firefighter who, like, got hurt, you know, firefighting. You know, he's been treating people now for a long time, and finally he succumbed to this. Yeah, caught up with him. So just to refuah shlema to our good friend Arthur, and this Torah learning during the Rav Mike and Yishai segment is dedicated to you, brother, in life. Continue to rock it and bri'ut etana, full and speedy recovery.
Amen.
Okay. We got a Torah portion that is also linked up with the time that we're in. The rabbis and the masoretes are good like that. In that, the Torah portion is also wedded with the period that we're in, the month of Elul, and really just about 10 days out of Rosh Hashanah, the big day.
Ooh, no pressure.
Now every year I'm like, I'm not ready. But this year I'm like, I'm really not ready.
But this year I feel that we can say there is no ready.
Right.
Because on one hand, it's like crazy, don't even know if shul's going to be open, and et cetera, et cetera. On the other hand, it's like, well, I've kind of been in an Elul mode for 6 months, mm-hmm. questioning what's essential. How do I really want to be? Mm-hmm. You know, and what are the pieces of me that aren't working that mm-hmm. I want to leave behind? So I hear it.
Right. But yes, I agree with you. But also, but at the same time, there's like, you got to have a certain, how do we say in Jewish talk? This is not in Hebrew. This is like Jewish talk, like tfos rosh or lachzik rosh, like to have like a strong constitution, a strong mindset, you know? I don't feel like, I feel like jellyish a little bit in the brain. You know that feeling you get in the weight room when you lift and then like you go again for the same muscle group,
like,
and you're like,
it's not there for me.
I got jelly there. And no matter how much oomph you feel in your heart, you still don't have the muscle power.
Listen, the piece of advice I would give you and anybody else who's feeling the same is that all change begins with an honest look at oneself.
Mm-hmm.
So that observation itself is the starting place for gaining a little bit of little bit of solidity. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, this is where I'm at. Right. Instead of, I should be in the judgments, and the which are often what, how we respond, because we want to be somewhere, or we feel a judgment, we should be somewhere, or right. I could be if I just did. Those things all may be true, but first and foremost, change always begins with a solid look at, well, where am I now?
Mm-hmm.
And once I'm willing to accept that, this is what I am, or this is where I'm at, but I, what I could be, or what I want to be, becomes a more of a positive statement than a judgment. Because right now, I really think that what we need to be focused on is tremendous rahmanut. We have to have a tremendous sense, not just compassion, which is one of the translations, but an ability in terms of rahmanut as rooted in the word rechem, you know, the Hebrew word for womb, an ability to hold space for something new mm-hmm. to come to be. Right, because we're in the birth pangs of something. I don't go so far as to say birth pangs of Mashiach, although it's certainly bound up with that in my mind. But we're in the birth pangs of in within our families, within our careers, within our country. That the world which was not only isn't coming back, but actually doesn't need to.
So today, my daughter booted up her computer to have her one of her Zoom days of school,
mm-hmm.
And I realized that she kept leaving her room because the internet wasn't penetrating too. I realized what was happening. She was like, I'm getting bad internet in my room. I just bought a new router, and I realized that I had put her between like two walls,
mm-hmm.
and I was like, stop, you go out of the room, I will change the furniture around in your room so that the desk will be facing the door, and thereby
switch the feng shui.
Feng shui of the
wireless
of the wireless.
Yeah.
And I did, you know, and then she sat down to work, and I saw that she was really, so I was talking to my mom yesterday. She's like, my mom loves classes. So she said to me, it's hard for me with these Zoom classes because I like interpersonal. That's how I learn. And then I saw her granddaughter learning through the Zoom and being very focused on it. And I mm-hmm. realized, wow, a new generation is being born.
Yeah.
I mean, you wonder a little bit, like, why, God, did you want us to? And I think this is one of the first things I wondered when this thing all started. I was like, why did you want us to be more in the internet?
You brought that up a long time ago. Right, yeah.
Like, why did you choose this? Like you think, oh, there's a lot of internet. We got to make sure not to go too into it. God's like, no. I want you to dive
deep.
Right. I want you to get into this thing. And that's what I saw. So there is definitely a new time is coming. One more thing, as I bumped into Rabbi Shlomo Katz.
Oh.
Our kids, our youngest go to the same school. My youngest goes to the same school with one of his kids. Anyway, I reminded him of a Dvar Torah that he had said 2 years ago. And I'm like, you remember you said this? He said, Elul stands for Aron Luchot Veshivrei Luchot. The ark
of the tablets
and the broken tablets.
Yes,
the broken tablets, and that stands for the month of Elul, where you this is what you were saying, which you carry with you, both the new thing, but also the broken thing.
Yep, the remnants of the old.
And you carry that without guilt. You take a assessment.
Yeah.
Of where you are.
It's not only without guilt, but that's the only source of wisdom we have.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why what he's referencing is the fact that the Luchot v'Shivri Luchot were both in the Aron that we carried, both the original tablets that Moshe broke and the one that God gave him, because the breaking was a critical step in Am Yisrael actually wanting what God had wanted for them all along. Mm-hmm. If you think about it, what's the process? God says, here, take these commandments. Meanwhile, we're dancing around the golden calf. Moshe right. breaks them. And then there's a process of receiving them. In the end, we receive them with joy and fullness of heart. On what day?
Shavuos.
Yom Kippur.
On Yom Kippur, that's right.
The second Luchot were given on Yom Kippur.
That's right, that's right.
Maybe because Yom Kippur is the day in which we come to want for ourselves what God wanted for us all mm-hmm. along. Mm-hmm. And that's a definition of tshuva. If a person believes, and this is such an important question of faith right now, if a person believes that God truly has our best interest at heart, then no matter how hard what they face is, on some level, they can engage it from the positive. Now, right. I'm not saying that God, that everything is in the end for good, or that, you know, God never gives people things they can't handle, etc. I don't want to go there because they're so fraught, those statements. I'm just saying is that the primary assumption of faith is that God wants what's good for you.
I had a small run-in with the police. I don't want to talk about it too much.
Yeah, you came in here like running from the law.
No. And it's nothing. It's totally administrative and not at all.
Dramatic.
Not dramatic at all. Very, very, very boring. But like most human beings, dealing with the police is not a very pleasant experience in many ways. But the point that I wanted to bring up is that one of the things that gave me some solace, some, I have to admit, but not full, is that I'm like learning something.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, okay, but at least I'm going to come out more knowledgeable out of this thing. How the system works and who the players are and how things to be done and who helps me and who doesn't help me, et cetera, et cetera. And just, I was like, at least knowledge going through it is a kind of nechama. Like I thought to myself, and I wasn't giving myself mussar. I really felt that way.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, okay. At least I'm like going to a new place in Eretz Yisrael, and I figure out how these guys are working. And so if I ever need it, you know. And have you ever had that in the past where something bad has happened, but you connected to a person or you learned something, and then later on, it might be 10 years down the line, something else happened. You're like, had I not known that thing, had I not experienced that other bad thing, I wouldn't know what to do right now.
Yeah, I would say that any suffering which doesn't destroy us, God forbid, gives us the wisdom and the sense of self that allows us to survive and thrive in everything which life hands us.
Right.
No question.
Right.
No question.
Right. One time, I had my radio. Probably Arabs stole my car radio in my Subaru.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, I'm going to get you guys back. I'm going to buy myself a TV in the car. Okay, and I replaced that lost stolen radio with a TV system in the car, and the kids really enjoyed it. How exactly does that stick it to the other guy? I don't know, but sometimes you go through something, and you're like, you know what, man? I'm going to show you. You took my radio. Good for you.
Up-level it.
Yeah, enjoy that stinking radio. I never wanted it anyway. Here's my TV in the car. All right, the Torah portions, it's a double Torah portion, is in
its twofer.
It's a twofer. And in many ways, these are the... this is the summation of this book, and the last Torah portions are going to be of a different nature.
Yeah.
There's going to be the song, and there's going to be the Hazinu song, and then there's going to be the blessings, and that are really, you know. And I always laugh every year that we read it while we're a little bit drunk during Simchas Torah. So it's always like, what? Mimeged? I don't know what you're saying exactly.
And it's not easy lines anyway.
It's not. That's what I'm saying. It always like is. Foggy Murpal, right?
Yeah.
But these are not foggy. These last two Torah portions of Netzavim Vayelech in the book of Deuteronomy, book of Devarim, are, I would say, very, very clear, very unambiguous, very like, there's a lot of musser, there's a lot of straight, and it's like, it's very sober language, I would say.
And it's important to remember that, according to our sages, that this is Moshe's last day.
Right.
And so in that sense, it's his tzava, it's his last, his
will and testimony.
Ethical will and testament.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the first line of Nitzavim is Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. You are all of you standing before me. You're standing before Hashem today, and the word Kulchem, I think Atem Nitzavim. You are standing today. Nitzavim is like pillars. You're standing like a pillar, but Kulchem means all of you. But the word all of you, just like in English, can mean all of you, all the plurals of you.
Right, all the individuals.
Right, all individuals together. Or all of you in...
You're fully present.
You're fully present. That, I would say that's that modern language of presence, right? Of,
yeah.
Of what do they call? They have another word for it? It's like when you're like being totally cognitive. Is that
you're present.
Present, yeah.
You're present.
And that's something very important today. It's so easy not to be fully present. It's so. I would say, come on, be fair. It's hard to be fully present.
Absolutely.
There's just a lot of little tiny programs. Think of your phone. Oh, you don't have a smartphone.
I don't.
But like people who have smartphones, which is the rest of us, have this thing where like you can hit a button where it shows you all the stuff that's running in the background. You have to close all.
Yep.
You got to turn off those little programs that are running in the background. That's not easy. There's a lot of little worries, a lot of little psychological things that are running in the background.
I mean, no question. I mean, I can tell you, it may sound strange, but that's actually how I make my living. The fact that I made a decision to limit, because, of course, I'm to some degree as distracted and fragmented as everyone else, but
right.
made a decision to limit the space that I allow for that in my life is what allows the level of presence that I bring to the counseling I do, right. to the teaching I do, to the creative endeavors. And for me, not only has it brought me more psycho-emotional health personally, but it's allowed me, I believe, to help others.
Right. And I read somewhere that at some point in already now, basically the ability to concentrate is going to be a marketable.
I can tell you where you read it.
Where?
In the book Deep Work.
That's
okay. his primary thesis.
Right, which is that...
which was one of the primary reasons I held fast to my decision not to get a smartphone.
Right.
And we can thank our friend,
Zev Ornstein,
for giving us both the book.
Our beloved book lover. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. You are totally standing here before God. And you know why? Because you're lifnei Hashem. That's the thing. Although, like, I've been trying to daven good davenings these mornings. And, already by that time in the morning, there's things, you know, running in the systems. And
listen, that's the most practical advice that I can give to anyone who's trying to deepen their focus in davening is do it first.
Right. And I heard this from our rabbi, from our Chabad rabbi, Rabbi Nissan. He said something. I was like, this is like a small piece of Torah. It's this big. And I was like, he's like, today we don't have Bikurim in the same way. But Bikurim means you give your first fruit to Hashem. The way we do it is Bikurim. You do it in the mornings. Bikurim is Bikurim. Give your first part of your day to Hashem.
Yep.
I was like, dang, that is awesome. That is awesome. Okay, so presence is how this Torah portion starts. And then here's maybe a irony to that is, you're all here today, but it's not all of you that are here today. It's those of you who are not here today. Ki et asher yishno po imanu omed hayom. It's who is here standing
actually
before
standing, yeah.
Right? Lifnei Hashem Elokeinu, before Hashem our God. Ve et asher einenu po imanu hayom. And those who are not here with us today, we're all standing in front of God. Now this is a gigantic, massive idea in Judaism. I'm not sure that we kind of say it in many different ways, but I'm not sure I've ever seen a book or something on it. But the bottom line is there's a covenant. That covenant, we are all left Egypt, and we all stood at Mount Sinai. It's a covenant with all of our souls, even if we weren't there generations down the line. This is something that probably your students question a lot, I would guess. I guess they wouldn't always understand, like, But how are you obligating me in this?
You know, it's interesting what you're saying. That for my students, my experience is that they're trying to connect themselves to the past. They feel like there's an inheritance. This is one of the language that we really push here, that the Torah is the inheritance of all of Am Yisrael. Mm-hmm. So they're looking backwards. But the thing that they often don't think of, because it's the second stage, is that they also have an obligation going forward.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're worried about your inheritance, in the end of the day, you're basically worried about what's in it for me. It's like, well, and then, yeah, there's a little bit of kick and push of, like, I didn't ask for this, you can't bind me, etc. Although if you know a little bit of Jewish history, nobody really cares if you like it or not. You're bound. But the deeper level of commitment is when you understand that what you do today travels forward in time, and that you don't just have some sense of having been obligated in the past that you inherit, but you have a deep commitment to the future,
mm-hmm.
right? Which is incredibly important. It's one of the things that makes us sort of the children of life. We choose life, as we're going to see later in this parsha. Uvaharta Chaim is in an earlier parsha, but the bracha.
It's also here at the end, right?
Right, the bracha and the. Yeah, it's also here. You're right. It is also here. That choosing of life isn't just I want to live, it's that life matters. That means having children, it means investing in their education, it means living in a way in which might not be the way I personally find the most fulfilling in this moment. But it's going to propagate life in the world. That's our mission.
Well, you a little bit surprised me with your answer, just because I thought that they would be a little bit more bucking, you know, like where did you put the yoke on me? And you're saying no, they're actually searching for that connection. You know what? They're in good shape in that sense. I'll tell you who's not in good shape. A lot of our beloved brothers and sisters here in Israel, our fellow Israelis, are oftentimes just ignorant of a lot. It's very painful to me, and I think that we're, like, if I was to have a big conference, I would say, like, folks, what are we not doing right? Because our brothers and sisters our you know, in America you'd say of the Jewish faith, but we're not of a faith, we're of a family. In fact, it's the faith part that's the missing part.
Yep.
And it's like, it's not even faith though, it's knowledge, just plain knowledge. It's like, it's like, wait, like the guy in the army that's with me, he too was at Mount Sinai. He too is obligated in all this. He too has to pay it forward, like you were just saying, or push it forward. But he's just not consciously there. And that's a challenge. That's a real challenge of our time.
It is, and it is the direct result of certain decisions and certain driving forces of the Zionist movement and right. the reawakening of national existence. There's a lot of questions there.
And the format of this country, which is there's a lot of, like, let's put it this way. In America, there's not a lot of newspapers that are for this so-called, I'm using a Hebrew word, migzar.
That's becoming more and more apparent that that's not true. But
what is the word migzar?
A migzar is a subset of society. I'm sure there's a better word for that.
Okay, but here there's titles on the newspaper. Yes. It's for this newspaper is for this
national
subset.
Religious. This right. one's for the
Haredi, the ultra Orthodox. This is for this subset. Sure. And when you're plugged in like that, and a lot of times in Israel we'll say everybody religious and secular, Arab and ultra Orthodox. It's like you're very. This is one of the things that's hard for Americans to sometimes understand about Israel is that you're very put into your social.
We're a tribal society.
Well, right. But if you are a secular and you're living a secular life, that is a full-on identity.
That's a tribe.
Right.
Yeah.
And therefore, to mingle out of that tribe
is all the taboos and all the inhibitions that every tribal existence has always had.
Right.
And that's on one hand, that offers a certain coherence of identity and a sense of solidarity because it's easier to feel together with the tribe than it is with the nation. On the other hand, it presents particular problems when you need the nation to work together and this tribe is going left and that one's going right. And we're seeing a lot of this, as we were discussing before the show, in the way that we don't really have a national policy on COVID right now, because the reality is there are very different values which lay at the center of the sort of secular Israeli culture, the national religious, the Haredi, the Arab world, etc. You know, these are all fundamentally different tribes, and we're having a hard time getting people to work together.
Right.
Not because one values life more than the other, but because people envision how they. I think everybody values life
very powerfully. Just to give an example of something that happened. The ultra-Orthodox's world chief rabbi. He's not officially chief rabbi. He is the unofficial
leader of
the generation.
Rav Konievsky.
He came out with a statement saying, this was a very interesting statement. He said, no more testing. Do not test. Because the testing is coming out with a lot of these answers.
And it will cause the institutions to get shut down.
Right. The institutions. So just do not agree to be tested.
Right.
Now, I've been tested now twice. It's really.
Lord, don't test me.
I've actually already been tested.
I've taken my daughter to 3 tests. It doesn't look so pleasant.
So you go to the testing place. It's right outside of my HMO, whatever the. Uh-huh.
Did you go to the drive-thru or was it?
No, it was in the town. It was in my town, and there's this little room that's been like put there like a porta potty,
yep.
But with air conditioning, with a big glass window, and with these gloves.
It looks like the Pope Mobile.
It looks like the Pope Mobile with these gelatinous hands protruding from it because there's these like long gloves that are attached to these things, but they look kind of like plasticky and
like kinda, lost in space type.
Right. And in front of these hands, there's a pane of glass, and the lady usually behind the glass sticks her hands through. You stand outside, of course, of this little room lit, and you get up on a little stool, and then they mercilessly shove
a Q-tip up your nose,
a Q-tip in your throat and your nose. I call it a brain biopsy.
Because they're trying to hit your brain. That's what my daughter said.
The second one wasn't as bad as the first one for some reason. But then they throw the little test stuff into the receptacle,
right
in front of them, outside of the room, and then they send it off to be tested. So I was tested because I was trying to travel. That's a story into itself. But in any case, how do we get to the testing now?
I don't know, but Lord, don't test me.
Yeah, Lord. Oh my gosh, such a funny time that we're living in. Such a it's somebody... just,
and it's good that you say that because, you know, we're gonna see on Rosh Hashanah the centrality of the Binding of Isaac.
Oh, we were talking about the testing for the ultra orthodox.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. The tribal, etc. But I just get this thought out because of, you know, the laughter piece there, and it's important to remember with all the gravity of the Binding of Isaac and the seriousness on Rosh Hashanah of blowing the shofar to remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu that, you know, Isaac, you know, Yitzchak was bound on the altar, and essentially we're all... There's another piece there which shouldn't be lost, which is like, this is so absurd. It's so absurd about Shalom. It's so absurd. And I'm okay with that.
Mm. I got to stop watching those World War II movies because, like...
I'm going to tell you, I've completely and absolutely unplugged from the video medium.
Most minimal. It's like 3-5%.
Yeah.
It's just... But sometimes I turn on the... Just sometimes to even fall asleep, I watch World War II a little bit.
There's something wrong with that, Ishai.
I don't know. I find it quite... It just puts me right to sleep.
I need those big battle scenes to really kind
of
relax.
Yeah, like, you know, the Battle of the Bulge and D-Day.
We're all fighting the Battle of the Bulge right now.
I definitely do not watch the... when they go into the camps, that's really bad. It's really, really, really bad. But I've been watching D-Day over and over again, falling asleep. Wait, how does that connect to anything? Where are we going with this?
I'm not really sure. It's hard to laugh.
It's a little bit hard to laugh when bad things happen,
remember that laughter fundamentally is the result of the juxtaposition of two things which don't belong together.
Right.
Say a horse walks into a bar, you're already kind of smiling, right? Why? Because horses don't belong in a bar.
Right.
So that's what I actually meant to say is that we have a normative assumption, which is a very important part of human psychology. Like the way things are now is how they'll be tomorrow,
right?
And frankly, on some level, how they've always been.
Right.
But the problem with normative assumptions is it prevents us from growing. It also prevents us from seeing God.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and so one of the importance, like when God says to Abraham, you know, take Yitzchak and bind him on the altar, part of what God is saying is, and remember, just like I gave him to you and that was absurd, so too the fact that I'm going to ask and take away and that's absurd, because in the end of the day there's only you and I,
right?
And I need you to see me, and it's not an act of cruelty, etc. I mean, it can feel that way, but the ability to laugh doesn't mean it's funny. The ability to laugh means we have a capacity to put two things together we can't really grasp.
Right, right. Yeah, and the word grasp is, for me at least, one of the things that the word grasp is very important, because a lot of times the opposite of grasp is to let go.
Yep.
Right? It's like the opposite of grasp. I don't understand, and I'm not going to control it, and I'm not even going to necessarily win. I just have to a little bit like let go. But then there's always the tension between that and grasping and,
sure,
and trying to be controlled. Here's the verse, the operative verse for exactly what we're talking about. This is one of the most confounding verses in the Bible. A Torah portion of Nitzavim, Book of Dvarim, Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 28. Hanistarot la'Hashem Elokeinu. The hidden things are for Hashem our God. V'haniglot, but the revealed things... Lanu ulevanenu, to us and to our children, ad olam, for eternity, lasot et kol divrei haTorah hazot, to do all of this Torah, and so to us and our children also has these little dots over it. So right there, like, and that's the Masoretic tradition that it has these dots and it has meanings to it. But the point is that, like, this verse says there's hidden things, and this is what how the Rambam really ends his whole question about Messiah. He just says, look, there are many discussions, but we will not really know until the end of time, and that's just the way it is. And you have to accept it, that the hidden things are for God, why he created the world. At the end of the day, you'll never really know. You'll never really know why he created the world, why there's good and evil, and where is it all going, and what's it all for, which are very basic questions. When something as massive as the world is created, you want to kind of know, what the heck is it all for, sir? So the answer is... The answer, this is the greatest answer of all that, is that you have to let go a little bit. You could grip as much as you want and try to understand as much as you want, but at the end, the hidden things, of which there are things that are hidden, hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu v'haniglot, but the revealed things, lanu levanenu, for us and for our children, ad olam, for eternity, lasot et kol divrei haTorah hazot, to fulfill all the words of this Torah, live this life of Torah.
And it's a great grace, because the reality is that the commandments provide not just like a psychological framework, oh, I know what I need to do today, which shouldn't be discounted, mm-hmm. you know, but they provide us with an agency in creation, that our actions matter. Mm-hmm. And of course, it's important to remember that when it says Torah here, it's not just speaking about the commandments, it's also talking about the story. And that's the place where there is a gray zone between the niglot and the nistarot, right? Between the hidden and the revealed, which is part of the problem, I think, that you're expressing, is that we know that we're meant to be more than just obedient, law-abiding citizens. That there's actually a story unfolding into the world. People like yourself and myself who have dedicated our lives to trying to say, like, let's push this thing forward. We gotta fulfill the mission.
My friend Josh Wander calls himself a redemption expediter.
Yeah,
that's what he calls himself.
Beautiful, right? But because of that, I think that often we feel more pain because of the nistarot. It's like, wait, I don't understand.
Right.
As far as I can tell, I'm doing what needs to be done, but it ain't working.
Right.
You know, and that's that place, like you said, there. Well, it's just above my pay grade.
Speaking of redemption expediter, there's a man who has been listening to the show for many years without stop, and he made the move to the land of Israel. And I recently took Dr. Adam Brodsky to Hebron. We had a great day. We saw a lot of stuff. We toured. We hung out with people. We saw new things. And so it was a great pleasure. And he's also on a journey, and he's healing a lot of people from being a heart doctor to maybe potentially a biotech job here in the land of Israel, which will in the end really heal thousands of people. He's bringing his family here. And that brings me to the next set of verses, which is the most powerful set of verses about the return to the land of Israel. If there's a segment in the Torah that says, come back to the land of Israel and I will ingather you, it's this ingathering section in chapter 30 of the book of Devarim, which is that you're going to return to God and listen to his voice. And at that point, when you do that, Hashem is going to return your... You know, there's like synagogues, like I think in Nashville, there's a synagogue called, or in Memphis, I don't remember, Sherith Israel.
Yeah.
Sherith. I'm like, what's Sherith. A Sherith? What's a Sherith? You mean Sheriff, maybe? No. Sherith, which is
it's
the
Sheriff in the Ashkenazi pronunciation.
Sherith, right. Sherith. That Hashem will ingather your remnant, Sherith. Shav Hashem Elokech et Shvutcha, he will return your remnant. Verichamecha, he will have mercy. Veshav, and he'll return. Vekibetzcha, and he will ingather you. Mikol ha'amim, from all the nations. Asher afitzcha Hashem lokecha shama, which Hashem has
scattered
you to. And then famously, imiyen idechcha b'ktzei hashamayim, even if your scatterings will be your remnants
pushed
will
out
be
to the edges of the
edges of the heavens. Misham ikabetzcha Hashem lokecha, misham ikachecha. Hashem will gather you from there, and from there he will take you, and he'll bring you back to the land, and then very much in tune, as I said in the beginning of the show, with this month of Elul, umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha ve'et levav Elokecha et levavcha ve'et levav. This is the acronym for Elul in this month. Zarecha, he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Hashem your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, so that you shall live. So this is the famous the ingathering here.
I want to give you a thought on why it's b'ktzei hashamayim and not b'ktzei haaretz, right? Meaning, because logically speaking, you don't scatter people to the edge of heaven; you scatter people to the edge of the earth,
right?
Now I understand part of that is simply the drama of like that's even further,
right?
But you know, the relationship between shamayim va'aretz, between heaven and earth, is an important one. I mean, not long from now we're going to start the book of Bereishit once again,
right?
And the shamayim va'aretz is going to be central. I like to think of shamayim as the possible and aretz as the real. Right? And so when God creates Shemayim Va'aretz,
the world of ideas.
Whatever you want to think about, the possible and the real. Because God, of course, everything is possible. Mm-hmm. But on Aretz, at a certain point, the solidity is what's real. So here, what God's saying is, even if you're scattered to the edge of the possible, the things you'd never imagine a Jew could be, the places that you'd never imagine Am Yisrael could wind up, even from there, I will circumcise your heart and you'll return to me. Mm-hmm. Right, and I think it's an important thing to remember when we relate to Jews who seem to be about as far away from the mission and the Torah
right.
and the sense of peoplehood as we can. It's like, you are going to be an expression of the greatest rahamim, of the greatest divine compassion and promise. Because on some level, it's like, if I grew up and I was attached and I inherited, so I, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and I have an obligation, but I'm not the same expression of miracle as I often see in my students here. Mm-hmm. It's like, how did you get here? The only answer I can say is God's compassion.
Mm-hmm.
And here it is. This is Parshat Teshuvah.
So I'll agree with you, but I'll take it to a little bit of a different place, which is, to me, the ingathering from the corners of the heaven is about souls. Okay, like, he'll ingather you and you may make aliyah to the land of Israel and you're alive at that time. But what about your soul?
Mm-hmm.
Like, where was it? Where was it beforehand? Who was your soul 500 years ago? Where did it go?
Yeah.
And I'll give it a more stark thing. I say this a lot of times to converts. I say, now you are the real gathering of exiles. Because not only did your body go, your soul was exiled into a non-Jewish soul, and you decided to come back not only to the land of Israel, but to a Jewish body. Your soul was like, no, take this body that was exiled and bring it back to the Jewish fold. And I think it's like, you know, powerful thing. But in general, think about your soul. Like, who made you? How did you come to be who you are? How many generations did it take to for this moment to arrive? Okay, you don't like the idea of transmigration of souls.
I didn't say that.
Yeah, I'm saying not you. One doesn't like the idea. How did you come about? Think of who you are. 500 your generations previous to 500 years ago. Who were they? And so that you're here today and all that. Like, there is an ingathering of that soul.
Yes,
it's the creation of that soul, and that's something that's heavenly, not just physical.
It's an expression of divine intent.
Yafeh. Okay, and then we go to the train spotting, choose life, right? remember train spotting?
Yes, I do.
I don't recommend you watch that movie.
No, I don't.
I do not recommend that, but it left a certain...
This is not an endorsement of anything which is said on the show.
Right, but it did leave a certain indelible impression, choose life. you know, Re'en natati lefanecha yom et ha'chaim ve'et ha'tov. Look, I've put before you today life and good and death and bad. It's cool. It's all you.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Just,
you know,
make the choice.
Make the choice. Which is funny, because before, in some way, we were talking about obligation that is bonded to you involuntarily somewhat.
Yeah.
But then there's a certain level of liberty.
Well, you know,
I'm gonna sell it to you hard. And I think this is you.
Right. But right up to the last minute.
Right. But
then
right.
make a choice.
It's like when you're in a long line when we were kids on Passover. Pesach, we used to go to like Great Adventure with NCSY.
Uh-huh.
We would take over, you know, Great Adventure. In
the Jews are coming. Jews are coming.
Just took the park over. And you would go for the Great American Scream Machine. And you'd stand in line for literally an hour.
Right.
But then at the very last moment, there was a little like exit, and it's like,
I want you to know you're touching a very sore spot.
And it said, "Last chance to chicken out." It would say that, and you just would be like, and if you were done,
when I was a young child, I went to Disney World, and my brother and I waited in line for more than an hour for Space Mountain.
Space Mountain, okay.
And the whole time, I couldn't tell him. I was just terrified, getting scared or more scared. We got to the last minute. I can't do it. And I ran all the way because they have
the exit.
I took the exit. I checked out. And you know, to this day, every once in a while, he'll bring it up. God bless him. That's my older brother. But I had the great privilege last week of doing an interview with them.
But when you get that last chance to chicken out, but that also means you also have the last chance
to follow through.
To choose. It's your choice at the end.
But this is where I'm going. Is it?
It's like there's a herd and we're all moving forward.
You could be that guy that takes the step to the left.
It's your choice, though.
You don't have to go over the cliff with the herd.
Right. It's your choice at the end, though. It's like I'm giving you back your choice. There's something to that, right?
Yeah. Man. That's what I was going to say. I had a great privilege to do an interview with Rabbi Yitz Greenberg.
Yes.
Last week.
Yes.
And, you know, he is, in my humble opinion, one of the most important post-Holocaust theologians that Am Yisrael has really produced.
Mm-hmm.
And essentially his observation boiled down to what you just said, which is, in the end of the day, the if you're going to try to find like what positive did Auschwitz add to Am Yisrael's consciousness, it's the clarity that life is always a choice.
Mm-hmm.
And that we as a people have made it.
Well, if you choose God after the Holocaust, that's pretty cool.
Even if you just choose to have
after
children.
What he did to us.
Yeah, that's exactly. But even if it doesn't even have to be God, it's just life.
Right.
I mean, because you can really and notice the world started to descend into what's Camus say at the beginning of the myth of Sisyphus, that the only real philosophical question is suicide. Mm-hmm. Right,
that's a party pooper. If somebody said that to me at a party, I'd be like,
"Yeah, dude, well, and that, is not that cool. Still hovers over much of Western culture to this day." But the choosing of life goes beyond simple theological stance, having children,
right?
You know, maintaining
struggling through this world,
maintaining optimism, and deciding
that's what I mean.
It is worth it. It is a gift when I wake up in the morning,
right. To struggle through the struggle.
And that's a choice every day.
Yeah.
And that kind of goes in anybody out there, I want to say, anybody out there who's feeling that gift is getting harder, reach out.
Yeah. I agree with you. And
reach
I'm,
out and get help.
I've had a very good
reach
friend
out to
who killed himself, and it hurts me to this day very much. And now, recently, I saw a guy on Twitter being like, I'm depressed. And it's not, I called him. I was like, bro, do not go down this road. And he was happy with the phone call, and he had told me that he was already on medications and that he's trying and this and that. But
And that's the other thing, is never undervalue what you just did.
Yeah.
Is that a smile, the question, you know, is worth 1,000 times any potential awkwardness.
Right. And also the other side, which is if you're in a bad spirit and you like shoot that out at somebody, you never know
the damage
that's gonna,
you're doing.
Right. You don't know that person's teetering on the edge.
Yes. Be very
he's
careful.
Teetering on
for
the
sure
edge.
Be very
you gotta
careful.
Be careful. And speaking of that, let's go to our last verse, which is Va'anochi. This is now the next Torah portion of Vayelech, chapter 31, verse 18, Book of Tvarim. You're listening to the Yishai Fleischer Show. Rev Mike Foyer is our guest. And the pasuk is Va'anochi, says God. Well, let's compare this to I will ingather you, I will bring you, and there will be great life. In a bad situation, Vanochi Hastir Astir Panai Bayomahu, I will doubly hide, I will hidey hide my face in that day. I will surely hide my face on that day. And hide away al kol ra'a asher asa, which I'll look away from all the bad things that is being done. Ki pana el Elokim achrim, I will hide my face because that person has chosen to worship other gods. And has worshipped it causes my anger, and therefore I'll become hidden. I think that's really the greatest question. If I would say the greatest philosophical question is, I think the greatest philosophical question is, or one of them is, God, but why are you invisible? I'm cool. Okay, so there's a God, but why are you invisible? And I actually have a verse in the book of Bereshit, right in the beginning, where I read it differently, where I'm like, God says to man, I heard your voice in the garden, and I hid myself. I have become hidden from you. Like, why are you hidden, God? And God says here, not only will I hide, and says this is the Chabad explanation, which is, I will hide my hiding. I'll be so hidden, you won't even know that I'm hiding.
It's not Chabad. They took it from Rabbi Nachman.
Okay, whatever.
It's a very important point, whether it's Chabad or Rabbi Nachman, which is that God's hiddenness is painful. But
my Chabad listeners are like,
I can show it to you.
I can show it to you
in the Kutim Aran, which was,
all right,
you know, pretty early publication. And you showed me in the Tanya, so then you win.
But anyway, their point is that God will hide as hiding.
Because then you don't even know God is hidden, and you might come to believe that God was never there at all.
Right.
And that's the real pain here. Although one of the things I would point out to you is one of the answers to your great philosophical questions. In the same way, you know, we talk about God's love, and I think about it a lot in the morning davening.
Like, right, you're talking about all these things. And listen, why are you hitting this?
Because we say Melech Ozer Moshiu Magen, right? God will redeem us because of his name and out of love, and we say in the tefillah in the morning.
Right.
And then we say Melech Ozer Moshiu Magen, Baruch Ata Hashem, Magen Avraham.
Mm-hmm.
Melech, a king, is like when you're a little baby and he has absolute, right? You think you've had babies, or you hold a baby, you love that baby? No, you don't. You love the idea. on some level, the baby is a pure extension of possibility. You actually love the baby because the baby is nothing yet. Ozair, you start to help that kid grow up. You hold his hand. You love him. Of course you love him, but you also still love him for what he's going to be and what you hope for. And Moshiach, now the kid's a teenager and it's got his own ideas and you got to help him out. And I love you, so I'm going to help you out, even though I think you're doing something really foolish. I'm going to help you out. Right? Magain. God creates a context in which you could possibly succeed. And that's God's great love, that I'm going to let you fail, because that means when you succeed, it'll actually be you. And now I love you unconditionally, not for what you could be or even for what you do, but for the very fact that you are. And therefore, it's bound up with pain, because God could help us. God could take away all the pain like that.
Right.
But it's actually an expression of God's love that God doesn't, because God wants us to actually be fully what we could be. And you can only do that when the stakes are fully in your hands.
Right.
Right. And I think that this hiddenness in many ways is the greatest act of grace, because then, let it be soon, let it be now, when we're really able to enter again into intimate relationship, it will be fully as a human being and not just as a created creature. And that's the promise, the light at the end of the tunnel of this double hiding.
And that's definitely Rosh Hashanah. Which is, we're crowning this invisible king, but he's not invisible. He's everywhere. It's just that you got to see him. You know, you got to see him.
You got to choose.
You got to choose to see him. And at the same very time, hearken back to the other verse, which is Anisterot Lashem Elokeinu. At least for me, in my life, I came to a happy conclusion that it's cool that God doesn't tell me everything.
Things about my pay grade.
Right. And that's okay. It's your world, boss.
Yeah.
And sometimes you just got to be like, that's all right.
Especially because the alternative is all the horror that humanity has done, believing it that it's our world.
And I mentioned Shlomo Katz before, and he has a song where he like sings the song, and the guy is like, he describes, you know, going into court, but he's happy because when he looks up at the judge, he realizes that it's his father. It's his father in heaven, and that's the judge that we're going to be meeting on this day. We'll talk more about that next week. Hopefully, we'll be able to meet again in the flesh. Right?
In the real.
Next year in the flesh. That's what we say here in Israel. Next year in the flesh. That's the right. So here we are. I want to wish you a wonderful Shabbat Shalom, Rabbi Mike Foyer, Rav Mike. People can find you.
I got the new website, RavMike.com.
RavMike.com. I will check it out. I'm excited about that.
It looks good.
Good. Good.
Give a shout out to my friend Eitan Press, who built it. If you guys are looking for somebody who can help you put your dream into a digital reality, it's a tremendous, tremendous man to speak to.
Eitan Press, of course.
You know,
worked with us, of course. Worked with us, Voice of Israel, in another incarnation.
He's come a long way.
Yeah, he's doing good.
You should see the site.
How many kids he got now?
Oh, he's got a child. He's got a son.
How's
his son doing?
And how's the beard? A beard.
The beard is huge.
It's crazy beard.
Yeah, yeah. Listen, Aleph Male got to have a big beard.
Yeah, Aleph Male. That's right. He sells that
beard balm.
Beard balm.
And essential oils.
Beard balm. Right. I'm a one-track mind here. I ran out of my soul beer. I got some Mexican soul beer. So not a beer bong, but a beard balm. All right. You are listening to the Yishai Fleischer Show. More great stuff is on the way. Next, Rav Mike Foyer, is my long-lost interview with Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz.
Wow.
2012, and not so far away from here, I was working for Jewish Press and for Galei Israel Radio, and I had the great privilege, and the new Steinsaltz Talmud was just coming out, the new version of the new version, right?
Yep.
And I went to do an interview with him about that, and it's really the voice of a great man who just recently passed away. So stay tuned for that. That's a very special segment on the Yishai Fleischer Show. Very proud to have that, and you will enjoy it. It's different. It's different than you expect. Okay, it's different than you expect. A very interesting man, and not the cookie cutter man.
Oh, no.
No, not a cookie cutter man.
That's why
man.
I was smiling, because when you said it's different than you expect, I said, yeah. Well, but that's what I expect from
right.
Steinsaltz.
Right. If you know him, you know that he was not the cookie cutter person. So check out RavMike.com and also Facebook.com/RavMike.
Yep.
RavMike Foyer, I think.
RavMike Foyer. You'll find it.
You'll find it, because Google and Facebook are just like that.
They are
just totally
good.
Friendly and just giving you
they're
information
only there to help
that you need.
Okay. Only there to help you. Be
That's right. Don't be evil. Don't worry about that anymore. Anyway, so thank you so much for listening. I also want to thank Moshe Herman, Tabitha, Ben Bresky for getting the show out.
Woohoo!
We'll say thanks to the other folks as well later. But I want you to do me a favor. Both of Rav Mike's show, The Jewish Story and my show. We really thrive well on both donations. So check it out on his site and my site, YishaiFleischer.com, RevMikeFoyer.com.
Right, or JewishStory.co.
Or JewishStory.co. But also, another way to pay it forward is just to leave a star rating on the various platforms that you listen to. Today's many a platform. So whatever podcast platform, including just like even Google Play, whatever it is, Google Podcasts, just let them know that you enjoy this podcast. It helps push it forward, and that just means that you did your business of letting more good people. And it's not like when you go to an awesome campsite that you just found that you don't want to let other people know because you know they'll overpopulate it. Here, if another guy's listening in his ears,
there is no scarcity.
That's right. It's not going to hurt you in any way. All right, folks, more great stuff is on the way. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. Rev Mike Ford, thanks again. Shana Tova, happy Elul, continued success, and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Stay tuned.
For the meaning of life differs from man to man, from day to day, and from hour to hour, says Viktor Frankl. What matters, therefore, is not the meaning of life in general, but rather the specific meaning of a person's life at a given moment. Well, I've been blessed to live a life rich in meaning, but right now, at the beginning of a whole new season, I'm simply wondering what it's all about. Because I'm Rav Mike Foyer, and this is The Jewish Story.
Join Rav Mike Foyer for the best Jewish history podcast, The Jewish Story, on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com.
Shalom, everybody, and welcome back to the Yishai Fleischer Show. A very special half for you coming up right now, and that is the long-lost audio of Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz, a recording that I made in 2012, right after his new Talmuds came out, his new Talmud set. And this audio was lost because it was exactly in the period between two different radio stations that I worked on, and I didn't know where the audio was. I couldn't find it in any of the hard drives. Finally, on the 18th of Elul, just a few days ago, I was talking with somebody about my Mac, and we were cleaning it out, and guess what? There it was. Now, 18th of Elul is a Hasidic holiday. It's the day that Baal Shem Tov was born. It's the day that the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman from Liadi, was born. And it's also the Yortzeit of the Maharal Prague, like a real line of Kabbalistic and Hasidic thinkers. And so on that very day, which is a special day, I found the lost audio of Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz. And I think you're going to enjoy it. It's different than what you might expect or suspect. So let me know what you think about it. Here is my recording from 2012 with the great, late Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz. Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz is a teacher, a philosopher, a social critic, and prolific author who has been hailed by Time Magazine as a once-in-a-millennium scholar. His lifetime work in Jewish education earned him the Israel Prize, our country's highest honor. He was born in Jerusalem in 1937 to secular parents. Then he studied physics and chemistry at the Hebrew University. He established several experimental schools and at the age of 24 became Israel's youngest school principal. In 1965, way back, he began his monumental Hebrew translation and commentary on the Talmud, 46 volumes. His other classic works include works on the Kabbalah. The famous book, The 13-Petaled Rose, was first published in 1980 and now appears in 8 languages. In all, Rabbi Steinsaltz has authored some 60 books and hundreds of articles on subjects ranging from zoology to theology to social commentary. Now, continuing his work as a teacher and spiritual mentor, Rabbi Steinsaltz established a network of schools and educational institutions in Israel and the former Soviet Union. He has served as scholar-in-residence at the top echelon schools like the Woodrow Wilson Center and also the Institute for Advanced Studies at Princeton. He's got honorary degrees from major universities. And Rabbi Steinsaltz lives in Jerusalem. He and his wife have 3 children and 15 grandchildren. Now, his Talmud, the Steinsaltz Talmud, is the most accessible edition available of the Talmud, the nearly 2,000-year-old central text of the Jewish people's oral law. Translated from the Aramaic to modern Hebrew and now to English, this Talmud fosters deep and creative engagement with the text. It has pictures, it has roots of words, it has history of the people that are talked about in the text, the voices come to life through your more intimate knowledge of who the people that you're dealing with in the Talmud with are. The Steinsaltz Talmud offers solutions to linguistic and contextual issues, removes obstacles stemming from its nonlinear construction, and provides succinct commentaries, pertinent halachic rulings, explanatory notes to Rashi and other commentators, detailed indexes, background from science, history, and humanities. And basically, the Steinsaltz Talmud enables both beginning and seasoned students to participate in the living Talmudic conversation. And it was a great honor indeed to be at the Steinsaltz Institute and to speak with one of the great scholars of our time and maybe one of the great Jews of our time as well, Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz.
I want to get to the question of why you chose to make this Talmud so different than the way it's been for so long. The layout, it's different. It goes from left to right. It's like an English book.
Well, first of all, it's not my first attempt at it, and surely not the first attempt in general of doing this thing. So it's not in that is nothing in the way of an innovation in that science. And my point is, I'm trying to do. I really don't care about whether things are old or new, or brand new, or extremely old. My real problem is. My real question is: is it good or bad? I know it's a different question, and usually people don't ask it, because when you claim that something is old. So if it's old in the sight of some people, old means good. In the sight of other people, old means bad. But basically, it doesn't mean anything. It just isn't. It may be to want to. It may be old or new. So the main point is, what is it? How does it? What is the meaning of it? How does it work? Is it useful for what it is? See, there are certain things that didn't change from the time of Adam. Even implements, basically the same things. A fish hook is a fish hook from the very beginning of time. There are things that change every day, new things. So the point is, it's not whether it's old or good. If you can do something which is better, you try to do something.
Is that what the new iPhone, the iPad app is? The Steinsaltz Gemara iPad?
Of course.
You can't use it on Shabbos.
You can't use it on Shabbos, but you can use it on the weekdays. There are more weekdays than Shabbos. If I know my people, and I think that I do know Jews, I have an unexplained liking for Jews. Really unexplained, because you can see there are lots of blemishes to find in Jews. But I like Jews. I mean, I share it with very few others. See, the Rebbein Shlom also seems to like us. Again, knowing all our failings, it doesn't mean that he doesn't know, but he likes us. But basically, so knowing the Jews, I know that Shabbos is basically is theoretically made for a day of study and a day of ruchness. Practically, it's a day of chont and a day of resting. Exactly. So I'm saying that basically, in many ways, I'm very about it. See, when people they have a day of work, in the day of work they can put in an hour or two of study, because the days are made for that. When it comes to days of rest, some of us are tired. Just from very hard work, but also I'm not praising the Shabbat that is a chont Shabbos. You see, it is not my view of how Shabbos should look like. But you see, even with the time, you can see in so many places and so many times, this part of the Shabbos, not as a sentiment. The sentiment remains. See, the love of Shabbos remains, but the contents and what you do in the day of Shabbos. I mean, my family on one side, the main point of the Chassidus is that after the first Shabbos meal, they meet together in the Chassidim Shtibl and they sit there for hours. So that's the Shabbos, but it's not usual. See, most people don't go for the after the Shabbos meal to sit for 3 or 4 hours and sit and sing Nigunim and speak about Dvarim Raim Din Perumo Shel Olam. And so it is the same. I mean, there are people that go to Shel Shudas to hear Divrei Elokim Chaim. Most people go to Shel Shudas to eat herring. See, and to say it, they know too. Why not? I mean, that's why I'm just saying practically.
Well, one thing that has changed in the Jewish world is that the Talmud used to be A, inaccessible, hard, and two, is that there wasn't a system like there is today, Daf Yomi, that has become so popular.
Well, Daf Yomi, it is, I would say, even though I'm possibly partly guilty of the change. See, in many ways, Talmud is not an easy subject. Will never be an easy subject. You cannot make with the best commentators and the best commentaries and the best teacher. It cannot be made as what I call as easily imbibed like a story.
Right.
So you cannot, because it's hard work. Some of it is extremely hard work. I mean, it is not just study, see, but it's a study which needs to put your head in it. You have to remember it. You have to remember all the moves, you see, that go into it, and you have to be involved in it. And if you are not, you cannot do very much. So in that sense, it will always be. A difficult subject, but see the words of me, people like me, all over the world, made it far more accessible. See, the point was that if you see, people went to yeshivas. I'm not speaking in older times, but the numbers of those who went to yeshivas were very small, and those that went to the yeshivas were very, very bright. See. Now, the numbers are bigger, and the brightness dimmed a little bit, see? So what you have here, you see, you may be, all of you, examples of the same thing. You went to the yeshiva, you spent a few years in the yeshiva. Can't you say that you became scholars? Mm-hmm. For most people, it's not true. What happened, basically? What happened is that some of the people are at least able to take any daf and study it when they put their minds to it. Some need also a little bit of help even in that. That's the usual. Now I'm trying to blame or to say it's
so. You eliminated the struggle.
What?
You eliminated the struggle.
No, I eliminated part of the. See. There are lots of things about the Talmud that cannot be. You cannot solve by making it, see, put more pictures or less pictures. It won't make it a big change. So what really, in a certain way, what can be done? What can be done? And that's when you have to remember what can be done, what cannot be done.
I think it's still very much a struggle, even to get through Steinsaltz Gemara.
That's what I'm saying, what I'm trying to do is, I try to cut some of the unnecessary hardship that goes with the people and with studying. See, it's just imagine that you would do like some people that we always say that is new. You should go to the original set. The original set is also not very very old. the original size. I mean, the first Talmuds were printed about 500 years ago. It's really, such things are in our history very new. So should we go back to use manuscripts? Won't it be better? And if we can smudge an old manuscripts and written in a way that you hardly can read. So what happened with the time was, again, this made a big move ahead about learning Talmud, the fact the books were printed. And something, again, novel, there are some very few manuscripts. And it's my, at least my need to know about it. See, there are some very few manuscripts that have a commentary besides. So in most of them didn't have a commentary. So just go to the Talmud as you have in, say, in the years, not just in Erd Rashi's time, but 200 or 300 years after Rashi, you had the same thing. So do we have to go back there? Do we have to go back? Why? But we say we can make some of the hardship. The print is now clear and visible very much, instead of trying to find out is this letter a pay or a kof. Now you know what it is. Now if you want to add a commentary besides the Talmud, is in itself a novelty. It wasn't in old manuscripts, you don't have it. So they put a manuscript around it. Why? Because it could be done. I mean, technology has all kinds of bad things in it and lots of good things. And those good things, I mean, Jews, which is a thing, is an aside, but it may not harm even the people that listen or will read whatever I'm saying. See, Judaism generally is almost opposite of all the religions, is not reactionary. We basically we believe in what I call, to put it perhaps in ugly word, we believe in progress. We believe always, and that the discussions about it are not from the from the 19th or 12th or 15th century, but from the times of Rabbi Akiva. See, there's the wonderful question that is found in Medrash, and like this, there's a revolution like this in the Gemara, but the Medrash is there, that the Roman governor of Eretz Yisrael asks Rabbi Akiva, what is better, the things that are made by the Rabbi Nishol, or no, things that are made by men? Rabbi Akiva answers immediately, those that are made by men are better. So he says, how can you say something like this? Can a man make heaven and earth? So he said, a man cannot make heaven and earth. But we speak about those things that we can make. And in those things that we can make, say he bought him, say, a sheaves of wheat and a cake. And says, what is better? See, what is better? Then, of course, the guy came to what he really wanted to ask, but he lost the point in it. See, why are you circumcised? And so Rabbi Akiva said, I told you that what men do, what men does is better than what is done by nature. So I'm saying, but basically it means we didn't believe that people, even though we have also, see, we are not immune from having our own mishigoyim, but basically we were always going to doctors. And Rapui Rape is not written by Yeshiva University with the what called medical school they have, which has lots of things to comment upon, but basically it's not done by Rapui Rape is basic. So you go, there are doctors, and you go to doctors, and you don't say, if the Rebbe Yishol wanted to afflict me with a pneumonia, I should just pray to Rabbi Nishol to take it away. So we pray. We don't stop praying. But we go to the doctor, we get possibly antibiotics, and we get rid of it. Not like my poor grandfather just died of getting pneumonia. See? It doesn't happen very much in our time. So, but it basically is that Judaism was for it. But you can have something new that can be useful, you take it. You are not averse to it. Talmud is written basically, intrinsically, it's a different language of thinking. It is not a different language in writing. It's a different language of thinking. It is like when you see, possibly for all of you, it's a frightening subject, when you take a text in mathematics, the language is the same English that you know, but you get into it and you feel that you are lost. You don't know what they want from you. You don't understand it. You don't understand the way, because it's a different language, not in the sense that it is written in a differently, but it is intrinsically. It's a different language. It's a different language.
Is the goal to make us think differently? Learn Gemara? Is that
no,
the goal?
It's not a goal. It's a different language. For Lehavdil, you have the language of mathematics. It's not made in order to make the two pure students of in the high schools to feel the in despair or to have horrors. Sometimes they have bad dreams about the mathematics they had in school. See, many of them have it. In some of the nightmares, you wake up and you remember that you when you were studying mathematics in school, and you tend to forget all of it. But it is not made in order to be difficult. This way of dealing with certain things needs this its special language. Lavdil, again, this is a language, say, of chess. Language of it. It's not because it is made to be difficult. It is deals with chess. And because it deals with chess, it's a different language. There are different terms. But basically, it's the same. You write it also in English or whatever language. A different language. But this is true about basic subjects they need their own language. So Talmud has a different language, which is the language of thinking. See, it is thinking, it's thinking Talmudically. And when you get it, if you are, see, some boys that begin to learn, see, as they are, love deal with mathematics or with other subjects. There are some boys that take to it like what they call like ducks to the water. See, you have such that they take Gemara and they swim in it. I mean, it's not that they swim in it because it's the, in a way it's a natural tongue. Some, even those when they didn't learn it before, after a few pages, they feel that they are. What a fucking thing that you can you have this the language the way for many others it is still just take a chicken, a simple ordinary chicken, put it in the water. It won't make such a nice moves in the water. So you take a boy that is not his head is not made Talmudically, see, and you put him into the Talmud. So he has to struggle. So what I'm trying to do is to make some of the ways easier, to make little bridges, little ways of helping. Basically, you see, if you don't get it, you see, sometimes you have to get what is the point of our question? What is the point of having three answers for the same question? Mm-hmm. What is the point of having one question piled on the other question, on the third question, on the fourth question? What is the point, for example, that many people who are foreigners do it after some time, whether they learn Daf Yomi or they do it privately, say, okay, we learned six pages about something that we will not encounter in our lifetime. See, so why do I have to study about those things that so many of them I won't encounter in my life? I suppose that you were not pushed into learn Kochim. I'm afraid so. See, I mean, just some kind of suspicion. It's not for my Ruach HaKodesh, but you see, you learn a Masechta Zvochim or Menachos, which is easier, or Chizkiyahu, you learn Zvochim, and you are, You are there. You are there with the whole thing, and you ask, what is it in there? So, and you are again find that how hard it is to get to what kind of, why are these questions there, you know? So what is the basic answer is, I'm trying to make it helpful. And if you get immersed in it, which is, I there's possibly an introduction or two to this book, which is not introduction, is, see, you have, after some time, you have to be involved enough to be interested in it. And if you are not involved, not very much can be done. For example, they used to say that there are three hard mesechtes, and one of them is Eruvin. Now, Eruvin is not a hard mesechta at all, but Eruvin needs understanding of space. If you don't understand it, if you don't even have, in Rashi, there were many more drawings, that it was just too costly to print them. Just too costly. We know we have in all the manuscripts we have in Rashi more drawings. So, but the idea was, you see, I'm trying to explain to you what a certain segment in Erwin is, and you just don't get it because there are woods. If you ask an architect, he will tell you. They will come to me. I tell them what kind of a house I'm going to build. At the end, I know that they didn't understand anything. See. So they do now. They make all kinds of visual images for the people to understand if they are going to build something or they are going to live in a place. What is it? So in that sense, this is why Erwin is hard. When you make it readable, so you can understand what is this or that term. They are no longer just words like that have no meaning, but they have a meaning. So I'm adding basically only those things that I think are additional material that you need in order to understand better. I'm not writing about things that are maybe completely interesting, but they have nothing to do with the subject matter. I say it creates a huge sense of unity. And that is a great thing, that you can meet anybody at the end of the world and you can speak about the same stuff, you and me.
Rabbi Dean Steinsaltz, thank you so much for your time. We've enjoyed it tremendously. We want to wish you congratulations on all of your success in putting out the Talmud and your new English Talmud, which a lot of our viewers and readers are going to really enjoy. So thank you very much.
So I hope to go on doing more things.
All right, folks, you are listening to The Yishai Fleischer Show, and I really do hope that you enjoyed Rabbi Dean Steinsaltz and also Malka Fleischer and also Rav Mike Foyer, who joined us on the show today. And I want to wish you a Shana Tova. I also want you to consider visiting our sponsors. Our first sponsor, of course, is the Hebron Fund. Come to Hebron, and if you can't come because of Corona, check out hebronfund.org. We're trying so hard to connect you to the story of this great city and the Tomb of the Fathers and Mothers. That's hebronfund.org. Check out Tchelet. That's the True Blue Jew String. And if you type in my name in the coupon code, you can get your own brand new Rosh Hashanah Talis, a Talit with Tchelet. That's T-E-K-H-E-L-E-T with coupon code Yishai. And what else? Israel Wines. Get yourself a nice bottle of wine from the land of Israel. Check out Israel Wines, israelwines.com. Also put in Yishai, and guess what? You'll get 10% off. So we have a lot of excellent friends, a lot of excellent content. Of course, we also have two more sponsors. One is the Land of Israel Network, which makes such a great difference in this world. So check out thelandofisrael.com and our other shows. Check out my other shows at yishaifleischer.com and all the content that I'm putting out. I want to thank Moshe Herman, I want to thank Ben Bresky, and I want to thank Tabitha for getting the show out in the net waves. Support the show so that it can continue to be free and widely dispersed, and also a Kiddush Hashem by teaching Torah around the world through this amazing medium and technology. So, Lots of love and lots of blessings from the land of blessings. And I can't wait to hear from you. Write me an email, yeshai@thelandofisrael.com or yeshai@yeshaifleischer.com. Lots of love and lots of blessings from the land of blessings. And shalom.